1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 2. Pick up our study in verse 6 this evening, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. You all there? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be allowed by you, Lord, to come boldly before your throne tonight, and Lord, to find their grace, to find their help, Lord, to meet the need, whatever the need is tonight, Lord, in each heart, with each person here. You know the questions, you know the struggles, you know the heartache, you know the unspoken desires, you know, Lord, the joys and the rejoicing. And God, we pray that you would just speak to each one, Lord, that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we open your word and feast on the living word, Lord, would you just continue to infuse the power and the life of your Spirit in us, that you would give us understanding and insight as to your plan, your purpose, and Lord, just the place you would have us serve and minister, and Lord, just the presence, Lord, of your Spirit just speaking to each one of us. So Lord, open our eyes that we might see Jesus, and God, open our ears that we might hear what your Spirit has to say to us, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we left off, Paul was just talking to the people and about his testimony, and he was having to deal with that and call their attention to his testimony there and how he behaved among them, sort of giving to us the marks of a minister, because the Jews were coming in and seeking to undo and confuse and bring false accusation against Paul, and they were saying that he was, you know, just peddling a cheap message, and his motive was only to make money, and of course those accusers are always out there, aren't they, accusing you, accusing me, and listen, this side of heaven, they won't go away. They may change faces and voices. They may change location, but they're always going to be there. And Paul here is defending himself. He is just telling them to look at my life and how I behaved when I was with you. He says, you know that we, in verse 6, and I'll pick it up there, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul is saying, we weren't here. They're accusing us of, trying to feather our own nest and do our own thing and try to build a little empire and get a following of people. But that's not what we're doing. You know we didn't do that. We're not seeking to make a name for ourselves, to make a brand. We're not branding or selling or peddling anything. And that's so important today. Here at Calvary Chapel, we're not trying to sell anybody, okay? We're not trying to brand anybody. I just want you to know Jesus. I want you to know the Word of God and experience the work of God through His Spirit in your life. And man, that's all that I care about, really. I mean, Paul here is saying, listen, we weren't seeking glory or to make a name, and we might have made demands. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I had a right when I came to visit you to get money and support from you, but you didn't hear me, you know, pounding the pulpit to bring up the money. I didn't. I worked. And I made my own money. And so he says, that's what you observed in my life. And he says, we were gentle, in fact, among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul says that the way we behaved among you, there was a gentleness. We were like a nursing mother. Now, what's a nursing mother like when it comes to caring for their child? Well, of course, gentle. You think of gentle, don't you? Paul, a man of authority, but his authority, well, he used it in love. And this young church, these believers who Paul wasn't with all that long, you see, he says, you sensed the love. I cared for you and I nurtured you. Just in the same way a loving or a nursing mother would care for her children. Now listen, if you're going to care for children, moms, you know this, it takes time, doesn't it?
You're going more time than I ever imagined before I had him.
That's right. It does. Paul didn't turn these converts over to babysitters. He made sacrifices and he cared for these new believers himself. He didn't hand them a book and say, here, go read this. You need help, go read it. You see, he took time to minister to them personally. I'm not down on books, and I'm not saying books aren't helpful, and I'm not saying that they're not useful. But you know what? That personal touch, Paul had that with these new believers, and he was patient with them. It takes patience to raise children. A lot of patience to raise children. Things don't always go the way you hoped they would and think they should. They didn't with my children, and, well, I have a fresh example and illustration for you. I was privileged to watch the grandchildren yesterday and last night. And it's a joy. It's a thrill for me. It takes me out of my routine. And you know, when you get old, I've said this before, watch out for that selfishness where you get your routine. Older folks here who have grandchildren go, I don't want those kids and grandkids over because, you know, there's so much work. Oh, what are you, selfish? I'm old now. No, you're old only because you've let this get old. You know what? Remember how it was when you were younger and those times you needed a break from the kids just as a young couple? And how you wish mom and dad would have babysat or kicked in every once in a while, but they said, no, we can't handle those kids. What do you mean you can't handle? You raised, what do you mean you can't handle them? You see, we need to kick in. And it's not an easy task when you get used to your kind of being in your zone, you know. Get your routine down. And so I had a break in my routine. We put the kids to bed, you know, and I went to bed at my normal about midnight time. And was sleeping away when my youngest granddaughter decided, well, that she didn't want to sleep at about 3 a.m. And listen, she was not cranky at all. She was not really crying. She came into our bedroom. She gets in between us in bed, and then she starts kind of talking. I don't know where she gets that. Certainly her grandfather doesn't talk, and her grandmother doesn't talk, nor does her mother. But she decided to talk. And you know what? I was trying to sleep. Because I had to study for today, and you know, when the grandkids get, my schedule does get messed up a bit, and so, and then I didn't want to be tired, because have you ever tried to study when you're tired? Have you? Come on, not easy, is it?
You're like reading, and all of a sudden you, whoa, wait, what was I thinking? Let me reread that. I don't know what I'm talking about. What's this mean? I don't know what the Lord said, go. What's that really mean? You know, when you're tired, you're...
And so you know, so I'm just, you know, laying there going, she'll just be quiet in a minute. And then she starts singing. Actually, full on singing. And it was beautiful, but it wasn't a great time to sing. So I said to my wife, "Hun, I'm going downstairs. I got to go to sleep because I got to study. I got to study tomorrow. I got to teach tomorrow night. And I don't want to be sleeping in the pulpit tomorrow night. So I'm just going to go downstairs and I'll just sleep on the couch." And see, I didn't understand that when I walked out of the room that my granddaughter would consider it a high insult. And I didn't know till this morning that she did. But my wife said, "You know what? When you left the room, Finley started crying. Going, Papa, Pop." I'm glad I didn't know that. I would have, you know, I'd have felt worse. "Papa, Papa." And I fell back to sleep. No problem on the couch. I fell back to sleep pretty quickly. But my poor wife, she didn't fall asleep so quickly. And so she kept saying, "Papa, Papa." And Finley wanted to know that Papa didn't leave the house and the premises over her singing. I probably damaged her for life, right? You guys are all looking at me going, "Yeah, what kind of a guy are you?" A guy that was just tired and you know what? I just wanted to sleep, that's all. And so Donna brought her down to show her that Papa was there on the couch. And then from what Donna says, she wanted to sleep with Papa on the couch. "But there's not enough room, honey, for you to sleep with Papa on the couch." And so anyhow, needless to say, it was a bit of a sleepless, night. Not my normal sleep, kind of a thing going on. And things were not quite as planned. But that's what it takes, you see, when you have a new believer in your life. When you have a baby Christian, they kind of need attention. And you can just, well, right now we're busy. Give them a book. A new believer, they need to be brought into your group. You know, do you know we have cliques? And I'm not saying cliques are bad. As long as they're penetrable. In other words, as long as you are inviting people, new people, and bringing...
Well, you know, we don't want to bring that new believer in because the way our clique goes, we could actually stumble him.
Well, maybe you need that new believer then to help you get more holy. Maybe you need to kind of... Maybe you've gotten too casual. But we ought to be those who are looking and realizing that new believers, new life, you've got to nourish and you've got to care for them and you've got to be willing to make sacrifices and move out of your comfort zone. And know this, they don't grow up quickly, just like your kids. They didn't just, one day they were, little and babies, the next day. I know we say that when we're old, but because we're old, we forget how long it really was. But you know what? You need to spend the time. It's going to take the time to disciple them and help them grow and be nurtured. And it takes patience. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know how we treated you as a nursing mother, her child. Love suffers long and is kind. You see, a nursing mother really imparts her own life to the child. That's exactly what Paul wrote there in verse 8. You can't be a nursing mother and turn your baby over to someone else. That baby God gave to you to be in your arms and close to you. And that nursing baby eats the food, you see, that the mother, as she ate, transforms into milk for that baby. The mature Christian, we eat the food, we feed on the Word of God ourselves, that we might then share that nourishment that we have received with those younger believers so that they can grow. And listen, a nursing child can become, well, a little bit cranky and upset in reaction to something that mom has eaten that goes into that milk. It can make a problem with their tummy, can't it, mom? There's certain things maybe that you can't eat and that you need to be careful or you're going to have a lot of whining going on. The same thing is true with us as believers who are mature and older in the Lord. We must be careful what we eat ourselves and pay attention to make sure that we're feeding on the right things as we study the Word of God, that we might be discipling in a healthy way those that are looking on. And then that nourishment needs to be solid. We need to feed on the Word. They don't need your opinions and your ideas. What they need to grow is the good, solid milk of God's Word. Just good, whole milk of God's Word. And that's what Paul is saying here. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You ought to be looking for opportunities to help people grow, to disciple them, to encourage them. And he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you, verse 8, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You see, we didn't just preach the word to you. We spent life with you. We shared life with you. That's the benefit and the blessing to inviting people into your house, to reaching out again to the younger believers, those who are maybe they've been believers for a while, but they're not mature, to bring them into your home and have them in a place and in a setting where they see what a Christian family looks like. That's what Paul's talking about here, where they see how a Christian family functions. And that's giving yourself, you see, to them. You're not just telling them what the Bible says, but you're showing them, you see, what the Bible, you're showing them a living example. And that's what he's talking about. We imparted to you our own lives because what? You were dear to us. Would to God that we would be more like that to one another even. That we would treat one another in a way that is endearing. That people seeing how we treat one another as Christians, and just in the course of the day and life, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our wives, our husbands, the way we treat one another in the body of Christ, that they go, you know what, those guys, they really do love each other. They think each other's important and they care about each other and watch out for each other. There's such an endearing kind of flow that's going on in that church. That's what it should be. And none of those cliques. And I hear people talk about cliques. Well, you know, that church is just too cliquey. You know what I always say when they have that attitude, especially, and sometimes the mature believers have that attitude, I said, quit complaining and join one. Just join one. Well, I don't know how you get it. Well, you know what? Show yourself friendly. Reach out. Make a step. plug in. And you know, you'll be surprised. You'll be amazed at what God will do. But it takes a sacrifice. It takes a willingness. And it's never easy. New relationships, people you don't know. It's always kind of a struggle at first, isn't it? But most of you who are married end up marrying somebody that when you first got to know them, you're going, I don't know, you know, and a little uneasy at first, but now you're married. So guess what? You can make it. You can make it. Paul is saying here that we ought to have that kind of relationship. For you remember, brethren, verse 9, our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You see, we labored. It's work. It's work, okay? The ministry is work. If you're going to see people grow and mature in Christ as a result of your witness and your life, if you're going to make an impact on people for the glory of God and see the kingdom of God furthered, guess what it is? It's labor. Not easy. Okay? Not convenient. It's toil. It's toil. Moms, again, you know this, right? You know what it's like to toil at the ironing board and the clothes and to get them ready for school in the morning and to get the homework done. And you know what it's like to deal with the runny noses and the sicknesses. Is it labor? Does it kind of tick you off when you say, have you ever had, when somebody, if you're not a working mom, somebody comes up and says, oh, have you ever had a real job? What do you want to do? That kind of gentleness kind of goes out the door and says, you know, I'm going to hit you right now. Like being a stay-at-home mom is like a cakewalk. Listen, if you are inputting into your children's lives and raising them in the way and in the things of the Lord and being the mom that God has called you to be, it is no easy task. It is toil. It is labor, and it is honorable in God's eyes. Because the kids may forget, your husband may be insensitive to, but God never forgets, ladies, your labor of love to those children. And so Paul says, hey, we labored night and day. Oh, you know what that tells me? There's going to be sleepless nights whenever you're caring. And seeking to encourage people to grow in the Lord. There's going to be nights where you may not get a good night's sleep, you see. But Paul was doing it, why? So that he wouldn't be a burden to them. They preached the gospel of God. He didn't want to burden them. Didn't want to weigh them down. Didn't want to do the... Have you ever been in a group like this? And this is sad. When it happens, and I hope if you've done it before, you'll kind of tune in here and well, pay attention. When you're in a group and somebody goes, man, I'm really going through a hard time. And, you know, they're talking to you and man, you know, they're bearing their heart and telling you what a trial it is. And maybe they are a younger believer and you've been through a lot more trials. Have you ever been in a group where somebody's sharing their trouble? You say, and then somebody goes, well, you think that's bad? Let me tell you, I understand, dude. Here's what I've been through. And it gets to be, can you top this? What on earth is that? You see, we're to not be a burden. And who's got the biggest burden? And to burden one another in that. We're to share our burdens and share the load and to pray together. But we should never be there to say, well, yours is nothing compared to mine. That comparing thing stinks. And it's not loving. You see, love thinks of who first? Others before themselves. Moving in. God, give me compassion because, you know, compared to what I've been through, and that can happen. This is nothing. But you know what? To them, it is something. So, you know what? Let me get it from their perspective. You see, that's what compassion is. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, I would that you have mercy, that you have compassion on people, but you don't have any. And that's a problem. Paul says, we preach the gospel, but it was demonstrated in love. And it was part of life. It was imparting life to you. And he calls attention to the fact that they were witnesses. And God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You guys are witnesses. You know what? You know. Look at our lives. You saw our lives. You saw how we carried ourselves and how we behaved ourselves. You saw and sensed the exhortation and the comfort. And sometimes we had to kind of get on your case a little bit. I love that. As a nursing mother, they need that kind of caring and that attention to grow. But they also need, they need a father. He says, and you, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now Paul puts the father side, you see, of the relationship. And Paul says, you know how we cared for you as a father does. And he points out the responsibilities of a father. Again, his work. The father works to support his family. No one could accuse Paul taking money from them and not carrying his share of the load. That's what fathers should do. The word again, labor and travail, it's not an easy thing, night and day. He says, because we weren't seeking you, and you know how we walked among you. We worked among you, and we walked among you as examples. Listen, we are examples, all of us, to our children. Mom, Dad. What kind of examples we are depends upon what you're doing, who you're obeying, the motive for doing what you're doing. You're either a good example or you're a bad example, but you are an example. And Paul recognized, and we as fathers, as dads, we need to live as good examples to our children. Calling and, hey, you witnessed how I behaved among you. Listen, in our lives, if we called our children up and said, hey, you guys are witnesses how I behaved among you and the example that I set among you, the godly example. Listen, none of us are perfect, but is there a godly example that was set? Is the path clear or is it clouded? You see, Paul is saying that there's a testimony here. You can look at our lives. And everything that we exhorted you and encouraged you to do was not anything that we weren't ourselves also doing. You see, they were blameless and harmless. Paul says, you looked at our lives, you weren't going to find a lot of fault in our lives. And the counsel that we gave you, you see, we gave you from God's word. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now that word for exhorting, it means to call to one side to encourage. Doesn't mean that Paul scolded them. He didn't scold them. I can't believe you could do that. How could you do that? What kind of a kid are you? What? You see, that stuff doesn't fly. Paul didn't do that. Paul, you see, encouraged them and comforted them. That carries the same idea, the word there in the Greek of encouragement, but the emphasis is on activity. In other words, Paul not only made them feel better, but he made them want to do better. Come on, you can do better. You know what? You did good, but you can do better. I know you're not giving it your all, and I know you can do it. You see, that's the kind of father that he's talking about here. Not pampering the child, but to encourage them to go when they fail, to go right back and try again. Not to discourage them and say, "Ah, what a loser, man. You really messed up." But to encourage them to go, "You know what? You didn't quite do it, but listen, you can do, just go back, give it a little more effort. We need to practice a little bit more." That kind of an encouragement. Awakening them to do the better, you see. And then Paul says he charged them. He comforted them, he exhorted them, and he charged them. It carries the idea again of giving a personal witness, where people look at you and you know what? Your life actually brings conviction. You know, they look at the way you behave and what you do, and your life brings conviction, and thus you have authority because you can say, "Hey, we can do this, we can do better. Come on, you need to grow in this area, and we need to go forward in this area," and they actually see you growing in it. Or, hey, another way you can encourage them and say, "You know what, son, I struggle with this. Guess what? You struggle with it, and we need to pray together. God will help us both. Because you know what? It's going to be a battle all of our lives in this area or that area, in this thing or that thing. And so, you know what? I'm growing, but we need to pray together. I'll pray that God will help you. You pray that God will help me." That's an encouraging way to, you know, we're in this together, kids. And setting that kind of example and teaching your children the fear of the Lord, you see, and coming together with them. Psalmist writes in Psalm 34, verse 11, this is out of the New Living Translation, he says, "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord, to walk worthy of God," as it says there in verse 12, "who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You see, just as a father wants to be proud of his children, so the Lord wants to get glory through the lives of his children. In 2 John in chapter 4, we read, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." There's no greater joy than to see your children grow up and man, follow the Lord and serve Jesus. I mean, it's just such a wonderful thing. And each child must learn how to walk. Each child needs a good model to follow and walk worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. God has called us. We are saved by grace. We are part of His kingdom to further His kingdom and glory. And one day we will enter into glory to be with Him for all eternity. And you know, people may not always be pleased with us. And people may not always accept us. In fact, they may reject us. Guess what? Your Heavenly Father, He will never leave you or forsake you. You are accepted and loved by Him, and He will never turn you away, and He always understands, and He's always there for you, and He is continually calling you. You see, the verb in verse 12 there is in the present tense, and it means who is continually calling you. In other words, God called you to salvation, and He is constantly calling us then to the life of holiness and obedience, isn't He? You find yourself in that place where, you know what, God, You know, I want to do better. I want to grow more. I want people to see more of your glory and your love and your life in me. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to be obedient to you, Lord, in this area and that area. Lord, I've struggled recently. And do you have that constant calling where God is constantly pulling you? And I hear it sometimes when I talk to somebody. They'll say, well, I'm struggling. I say, so how's your prayer life? Well, it's good. It could be better. How's your word? Man, it's good, but it could be better. Well, that could be better is the goal, you see. And we press towards that mark. That's what Paul's saying. Okay, your prayer life is good, but can you grow in your prayer life? Can you grow in your time of studying God's Word? Can you grow in your boldness to go out there and be that example and in your witness at work and in your neighborhood? Can you grow there? God calling you on and on and on and on. That's the work of God's Spirit. You know what? The world out there that doesn't know Jesus, they don't stinking care. They don't care one bit. They don't give a rip about the Bible. When you tell them you're going to church here tonight and you're in church studying the Bible and singing praise songs, they're going, "You guys are flipped out, man. Sounds as boring can be. Where are you going this weekend? We're going to Vegas. What are you going to do? Play the slots? And you call church boring? Sit there, put money in, ching. This is exciting. Oh, every once in a while some lights come on and ching, ching, ching a few out. But you put them back in. They don't build those casinos on your winning. They're pretty fancy, have you noticed? They build them on the losing. So guess what? They're still building them. You know what that means? People are losing a lot more than they're winning. That's all. So we need to be faithful stewards and loving and have that nurturing kind of care for our own children to raise them in the ways of the Lord, to encourage and disciple others in the things of the Lord, and then have that encouragement as a father, as an example, to spur them on in their relationship with the Lord. And when need be, yes, this comes into it, discipline. Sometimes discipline is necessary. It's an act of love. Everyone the Father loves, He what? According to Hebrews, chastens. There are some times where we have to, you know, we've been loving and nurturing and encouraging, and they're still kind of not getting it. So you got to like get in their face and say, you know what? You need to straighten up, and now is the time. And they'll go, well, where's the love, dude? Oh, no, the love's there. I'm asking you where the life is. You see, you need to make a change here, and you know better than to do this stuff. And you continue to go down this road, and you're blaming everything and everybody else. And you know what? You're just making decisions that are goofing up your life. And there's times where that kind of a situation has to occur. It's always a last resort, but it is something that has to happen eventually, and it's a loving thing to do. Discipline is one evidence of love. And that's why, you see, this church in Thessalonica prospered in spite of the persecution and the difficulty they faced. And that's why this church was a church that was out sharing the gospel because of the way Paul cared for them. They had been born right. They had been nurtured right. And Paul set an example for them to follow very clearly, very powerfully. And so he goes on, for this reason, because of the example that's been set and the love that we've shown you, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. because of what God has done in you, we're thankful to God. And we're rejoicing. Why? Because when the Word of God was shared with you, He encouraged them and He called their attention to the fact that they received it. You know, you could preach, and you know this. For those of you that have children, if you have multiple children, you know that when one, you know, there may be one, you tell them and they receive it and immediately respond. And the other one, you tell them, and no matter how many times you tell them, they're not receiving it. Not easy when that kind of situation sets itself up. But this church, Paul says, hey, we are so thankful that you guys responded to the word, the message that we shared with you. You see, that's important, precious saints, that we not only read the word, that we not only hear the word taught, but that we receive what is being taught, that we are open to what is being taught. That in fact it is the Word of God that is being taught. And even when we suffer, even when we struggle, you see, we always go back to, and this is key, what's the Word say? Because there's opinions of men out there, and the doctors and the authorities and those in the know and those who have the degrees and the studies say, and as we gather the statistics on this, here's the way to do it. Here's what the science and the psychology and what this group is saying that needs to happen. Hey, you know what? Forget all that stuff. What's God say? Always bring it back to that. You know what? What does God's Word say? And how does God's Word say we are to deal with these circumstances, and what are we supposed to, you know, reject and retain? What's the Bible say? Because here's the thing, it's not just the word of men. You see, they received it and then they welcomed. In the King James it says received again there, but properly in the New King James it says not only did they receive it and hear it, but they welcomed it. They invited it in. They made the Lord God's Word at home in their hearts. You see, welcoming the Word, that's something that we... You know, you're here tonight. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight because the reason you're here is not because you're, you know, well, we didn't really want to be. Hopefully, you know, none of you are here because I hated coming, but somebody dragged me. I hope you're not here. But you know, you came because you want to hear God's Word. And then hearing the teaching of God's Word, you have hearts that are welcoming. God, show me, like David, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. God, if there's any wickedness, man, if there's anything that's messed up in my life, if there's any attitude or activity that I'm involved in, God, that is in any way taking me away from your glory and the life that you have for me, then God, I want you to lead me away from that and in the way everlasting. You see, and if you're struggling in an area, you want to know how to get victory. You want to know what's right. You want to know what's wrong. You want to know what's truth. You want to know what's a lie. You want to know what God has to say. You see, you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. What we study here, what I'm reading to you tonight is, again, as I've said many times, not simply my opinions or my ideas. What I am sharing with you and teaching you is not simply my opinion or my ideas, because you don't need those. The need is for the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that once welcomed as, in fact, the Word of God and the truth. Hopefully when you hear the Bible and read and when you read it yourself, you're not arguing with it. You see, well, that's just Paul's opinion. And there are those who are out there that say that, aren't they? Well, that's just what Paul said back in that day, and it doesn't apply to this day. And no, wait a minute. This is God's Word, the Bible. It is spoken not by men. It is spoken by God. It is the truth. Every word of it is the truth. And just as powerful as the spoken word of God was back in the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," guess what? God's word. He spoke it. And there wasn't, well, let's see, can we do that? Can we really bring light about? What do you think is going to happen? Hey, angels, can you get some generating systems up and running? No. When God's word is spoken, it's got what? Power. It is not the word of men that are, they make promises they don't keep, right? They make commitments they can't keep. They make boasts that they don't even intend to keep to try and impress you. They claim to know when they don't know. It's the word of men. It's not all that reliable. It changes. You know that.
The studies say that you shouldn't eat these things. They're really bad for you. Oops. 10 years later, the studies say they're not all that bad for you after all.
Pretty much, that's what's going to happen. Whatever they say, you know, it's going to change down the road. Because it's the word of what? Men. Word of men. We're looking at the Word of God. The Word that has power when spoken. And He said, "Let there be light." There was light. When we read the Bible and God speaks, people, there is power to change your life. That's why Satan doesn't want you here tonight studying the Bible. That's why he doesn't want you tomorrow morning to open your Bible at any time during the day. And he's going to do everything he can to distract you and keep you busy so that you can't tap in to the power that's available to you through God's spoken word to you. You see, he knows if you read the truth, you'll spot his lies in a minute. And he doesn't want you to know what he's up to. Satan doesn't. So the Word of God has power. You say, but isn't the Bible a book just written by men? So what? Come on, Pastor. It's a question I've had. I mean, how do we know this Bible is really, you know, I mean, it's God. I mean, come on. How do we know the Bible's the Bible from God? How do we know He really put this together? Well, we're going to look at that next time. Because we're out of time tonight. But next time, we'll take a look at that. So we'll leave you right there, a little bit on a ledge. Because, you know, people have that question. So what is it? What makes it unique and different in that way? Come on back and we'll check it out. Let's pray.